May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. Amen. This is the third week when we have been following Luke's recording of the first stages in the ministry of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago in chapter 4, we have an accounting of the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus as he comes to the synagogue in Nazareth. Having taken his place, Jesus indicated a desire to read, and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolls the scroll and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so, handing back the scroll to the attendant, Jesus sits down and he begins what we might call the sermon. He begins to interpret the text for the congregation. And he begins with a momentous statement. He tells them that today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we know that Nazareth was Jesus' hometown, the place where he had grown up. And Luke reports that at first the congregation are amazed and awestruck at Jesus' eloquence. Luke tells us that all spoke well of him and asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Of course everyone knew Jesus. They knew his mother Mary and his father Joseph, the village carpenter. They knew his brothers and sisters, and they were friends and neighbors. Because of this, they were all more amazed and perhaps stirred with pride at their hometown boy. And Luke hints that report of Jesus' teaching at Capernaum had already preceded his arrival in Nazareth, so the congregation may well have greeted him with already raised expectations. And they begged him, "Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum." And Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in a prophet's own hometown." Oh, you can feel the bewildered deflation. Luke tells us that at this point, the mood in the synagogue dramatically shifts from universal praise to sheer rage. A rage so powerful that in a few minutes, it transforms the congregation, hanging on his every word, into a lynch mob, intent on throwing him off the brow of the village cliff. So how come? We sense Jesus' unease in response to the acclamation of the congregation. So he quotes to them a saying that was a well-known saying of the time, that no prophet was ever accepted in his hometown. These words are often interpreted as an explanation in themselves for the crowd turning on him. But if we focus only on these words, we miss the point of what's really going on here. In effect, Jesus is saying that a prophet is accepted only when he tells his hearers what they want to hear, when he confirms their expectations and affirms their prejudices. Isaiah's words were regarded by Jesus' Jewish hearers as a manifesto for their liberation as God's chosen people. And they're raised to murderous rage at the suggestion that others also, even members of other despised and hated communities, are included in the dispensation of God's favor. There's a whole lot of historical baggage of hatred and animosity that forms the backdrop to this scene that Luke reports for us. There had been centuries of hatred and animosity between these northern Jews of the Galilee and their Phoenician and Syrian neighbors to the immediate north. Therefore, it's intolerable for them. And if you go back to last week's gospel, you will hear Jesus referencing the widow at Zarephath, a Phoenician, and Naaman being cured of leprosy, the commander of the Syrian army. It's intolerable that Jesus should make reference to these hated foreigners and include them in Isaiah's prophecy of liberation. And Jesus is referencing God's favor extending to those who are not like us. And it's one thing to quote Isaiah's words, it's another to tell his Jewish hearers that the God of Israel's favor is not exclusive to them. And here is Jesus' first practical teaching on love your enemies, because it's not up to us to confine the boundaries of God's favor, which he is at pains to point out is given without discrimination. Last week, the weather cancelled both in-person and live-stream worship. And in the sermon that I had prepared for them, I drew a line of connection between the response of Jesus's Nazareth friends and neighbors and our current experience of the resurgence of white supremacist nationalism. You can read the text and hear the audio podcast of that sermon, as usual, on our webpage for last week. But the connection I drew out is this. To be told, it's a terrifying thing to be told that God's favor extends indiscriminately to those we historically and culturally consider not only outside the dispensation of God's favor, but the recipients of God's disfavor. For Jesus' Galilean hearers, as well as today's white supremacists, their restriction of the boundaries of God's favor exclusively to themselves must now be defended and enforced with violence. And we come to today's gospel passage, where Luke moves us beyond the beginning of Jesus' public ministry into the next phase, the call of the first disciples. And the Old and New Testament lessons for today both take up the theme of vocatio, vocation, rendered variously as calling, invitation, or even summons. Unlike Jesus' Nazareth family, friends, and neighbors, unlike white nationalists and evangelical supremacists, we are the recipients of God's favor not through birth or membership of an exclusive group of racial privilege, not through simply being Jewish or being white-skinned. We enter the dispensation of God's favor through conscious response. We choose to be among those who receive God's favor when we respond to the invitation, maybe even for some of us, the summons of the call to follow Jesus. The call to become more fit for the purpose God has for us. And in our Old Testament and New Testament lessons this morning, we saw that Isaiah and Paul were both persons who experienced their personal identities explode into smithereens, collapse. Their view of themselves and of the world was transformed in the face of the forceful and mystical urgency of God's summons to serve. For Peter, the response of being called by Jesus began with the experience of being shamed and humbled in the face of an overwhelming experience of God's generous abundance in the haul of the fish. All three heard God's summons, the call to serve in realizing God's dream for the world. All three accepted God's invitation. For each, the circumstances differed, yet something common, something of a blueprint, is established in the instance of their response. The reordering of self and of worldview leads to the spontaneous act of repentance. It's a good question in any Episcopal Church of comfortable Christians to ask the question, where is our spirit of repentance? For without it, we remain blind and deaf to the urgency of God's call to us to become more fit for the purpose for which God has in mind for us. Of God's summons to serve. And it's the lack of the spirit of repentance, the necessary precondition for the reordering of our comfortable lives and our easy and complacent relationship to the world as those who believe themselves to be automatically included within God's favor without any effort on our part. I mean, aren't we also good people doing what good people do? Unfortunately, according to the terms of the year of the Lord's favor, and Jesus' statement that these words are fulfilled today, not tomorrow, but today in your hearing, the question I want to leave with you this morning is, what is our relationship to the year of the Lord's favor? Are we inside it or outside? our state of repentance, our readiness to repent as the precondition of acceptance of God's call, might be our best guide to the answer to that question. Amen.